recording is brought to you by Whitworth University. To hear additional programs, please visit www.whitworth.edu/podcast.
This morning I'm wearing this in honor of Bina Koti, and I want to tell her story today. And so that's why I've got this ethnic dress on, so I want to tell her story. Yesterday, we did a little background work in, is this up yet? Oh, there. Are you sleeping good? All right. There we are. So yesterday, we did a little background on Jesus' kingdom theology and the journey process to becoming more and more like Christ. And we are called to be invitational, compelling, hopeful, and good. Oh, all of those things are so hard to be. They're so hard to be. Sometimes we drift, like I talked about yesterday, and we get lost. We're not exactly in that place where we believe Christ would call us to be. So we talked about a prayer, and somehow one of the basic things we do to get found again is to put ourselves, create space, stop what we're doing, and do this prayer, Lord, I'm here. Lord, I'm here. And just bringing into our awareness that we are in a place where God is always present, the Holy Spirit is always active, and we're running around missing it. So this morning, before we start, we're going to take a little time to be here. So if you close your eyes, if you just close your eyes, like yesterday, get comfortable, take some deep breaths. Such a beautiful day, absolutely perfect. Breathe in its goodness. What a joy. We are alive together. We are alive together in this place. We are alive together in this place as sisters and brothers adopted by the great King. Lord, I'm here. Lord, we're here. Lord, we expect that in this day we will hear your voice, feel your touch, know something of your heart. Whether it's in a session or worship, walking across campus or having a conversation. Lord, we wait expectantly for the gifts of this day in our lives. And we pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. So, I'm a Quaker. In this first church that I planted, the other two guys, there were three of us, we dreamed this up together and worked on it together, and they were ELCA Lutheran pastors. And so there was a combination of, when we started this church, there were Lutherans that came that were sort of displaced from having a church, and they came. And I remember the first few times they asked me to pray, and I would, as a Quaker, I always, center myself and sort of get, I'm quiet. And so I'd get up here and they'd say, we're going to pray, and then I'd just be like this. And I could tell people were really nervous. They thought I forgot what I was supposed to do, or I didn't know what I was supposed to say. Or maybe I was sick or something and was going to pass out any minute. And I could just feel their anxiety. And I just, after a time, that wasn't a problem anymore. This morning, our topic is resurrection hope, shaping possibilities. We are going to be thinking about resurrection hope. I had a remarkable opportunity not long ago to sit with one other pastor. There are actually supposed to be four of us in this group, but only the three of us showed up. One of those pastors that showed up in this group was Ted Haggard. And I had the opportunity to hear his story, the story of his spectacular fall from grace. He was sitting right there. There were just the three of us. You know, he was the pastor of this huge church called New Life in Colorado Springs. And he led the National Association of Evangelicals from 2003 to 2006. He was probably one of the most well-known and influential evangelicals at the time. And in November of 2006, a masseuse, his name was Mike Jones, accused Haggard of paying him for sex and also buying from him crystal methamphetamine and using it in his presence. It's unbelievable. It was shocking. I'm sure you remember how shocked you were to hear this. So we were in our discussion group, the three of us, and our task was to respond to several questions about transparency in the church. And our question was, is it possible to be a transparent leader? Is it possible to be a transparent leader? Ted Haggard said, no, it's not possible. He said, people don't want you to be transparent. They want you to be successful. And then he went on and he told his whole personal story. It was an amazing, holy moment for a man to be sharing his soul and pouring it out like that. It was actually heartbreaking. I felt compassion for this man. You could see the slow progression of his loss, the gradual reordering of his thinking over time, the reshaping of his reality. It was clear that this was not a simple tale of sin. It is never a simple tale of sin. It began with a vulnerable childhood and was an unfolding story. Even as he sat there in that chair and was telling us his story, I could see that it was continuing to unfold as he was trying to find his way. And you wonder, how could a pastor who had so much going for him, a loving wife, beautiful children, success in every way, how could he stumble and crash? I don't believe in his thinking that he ever imagined the possibility of the path he ended up walking. I don't think it was ever in his mindset that this is where I'm going to end up in so many years from now. I don't think he fully grasped his own capacity for disillusionment. Most of us don't fail like that, but we all know somebody that has. We've all been in churches where that sort of thing has happened. But I think we've all had the wind taken out of our sails. I think we've all come along life paths and we've been disillusioned, we felt betrayed, we felt disappointed, we worked hard, we expected that things would happen, we would find friends would say things against us, we would expect that the Lord would show up and it would be flat and empty. Church is a really, really, really difficult business. We all get the wind taken out of our sails. We all get disillusioned at one point. For me, this happened with the death of my mother. My mother was really my stepmother, but we call her mother. And we, even in the obituary, we wanted to say that she was our mother. But she was a stickler for the facts, and she wouldn't have it that way. But she had multiple myeloma, and so she died a slow, very painful death. Now, my real mother was mentally unstable, mentally ill. My father was an Air Force pilot, and he was gone a lot. And my mother had a series of men coming in and out of the house, and she was a very unstable person. It was a very, very unhealthy environment. And she finally left when I was 11. She left and went off with this man. And I remember as this little girl, 11 years old, every Saturday, I don't know why I waited till Saturday. I think I was busy in school Monday through Friday and on church on Sunday. But on every Saturday, I would lay in my bed and I would cry. I would cry. I said, Lord, I want a mother. I want a mother. And I would sing hymns and cry and pray, Lord, I want a mother. And when I was a freshman in college, my dad called me up and he said he was getting married. And I was going to have a mother. I don't know how to express how excited I was. My prayer was fulfilled. I wasn't even a Christian at the time. I had sort of strayed grandly away from anything that had to do with God. But I still wanted this mother. And I went home, and here was this mother. And she loved us, and oh my word, you can't imagine, there were five of us. I had a 12-year-old brother, myself, and then the youngest one was 2 years old, my 2-year-old brother. There were five of us, and every single one of us was a real piece of work. You can imagine. We were all in trouble in our own way. And she came into our home, and she loved us. She had never married, and here she had an instant family. She was 40 years old. And she loved us. She would invite me into her room and she'd sit on the bed and we would have girl talks. I mean, girl talks. She would make cookies for me when I came home from college. She saved our family. She saved our family. She brought my brothers to the Lord. She sent me to a camp as a counselor where I ended up getting saved, which is a fun story in itself. And she started having these family reunions and things, which is what I'm going to be doing next week, is going to our family reunion. So you can't imagine the pain when we found out she had cancer and she was going to be taken away from us again. We wouldn't have a mother. I'm the oldest woman in my family. There are no aunts, no grandmas, no nothing. I'm it. And that's a burden. But I had the wind taken out of my sails. I did begin to drift and feel lost. I thought, how do I know that I will see her again? Is there a resurrection hope? And in my mind, I knew this. In my mind, I knew this. But we also have to know it in our hearts and in our lives. So I had to go back to the basics. And I had to think again about what Christ did for me. I had to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and be with Jesus while he prayed and said, not my will, but thine, O Lord. I had to do that over and over and over again to find some peace. Jesus told us with his mouth, with his very own mouth, he said, these are the words in John 8:38. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Ted Haggard didn't feel free. I wasn't feeling so free at the time. In Christ, we have all the possibilities of God in us to live in freedom. That's what Jesus promised. He said this to us. That is the glory of the new kingdom that's internal. A freedom that isn't dependent on a political system or dependent on life, even in death, but is dependent on an inner peace. That doesn't mean that we don't suffer and sacrifice. And that's what I was doing with suffering. But it means that we are free from the conforming mold of this world that says, this is what it is, go out and have a good time. Get what you can get for yourself. Be successful, have fun, do whatever you need to do because this is it. And so we have a hard time motivating people in the church because they're being conformed by this mold in this world that's saying, well, they have all they need. What? They don't need anything else. And Christ's path is a cross path. It's a path of suffering. But then in our suffering, in my suffering, in Ted Haggard's suffering, we had to come back to that place of examining. What do we really believe and know? What do we really believe and know? Christ declared earlier in John 7:37 through 38, Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Oh, I'm so thirsty. And let the one who believes in me drink. And the scripture has said, out of their innermost being will come rivers. The word actually just means this gushing, rivers of living water. Living water, not toxic dead water. Death is a toxic dead thing. Sin is a toxic dead thing. It isolates, it destroys, it takes us apart. It puts us in a place of thinking and living that is not from God. But Jesus promises living water, and that living water is because of the Holy Spirit. The living water in us wants to clean us and refresh us and help us deal with these hard things that happen in our life. We yearn for this freedom. Being made in the image of God, we are in the image of God, and God is a free and great God. So we yearn for this with all of our being. We want the fullness of our potential. The Lord wants us to be fully who God imagined us to be when those two little things came together in your mother's womb. God loved that moment and imagined for you wonderful things. And the world will try to trick you and trap you and take it away. And our own brokenness makes us vulnerable. We are vulnerable. It matters so much to us that we've done only what Americans can do. We've commercialized it. We've packaged it. And we fill our lives with the desire of it, and we talk about it, and we go on and on, making it a big deal. I mean, you can go and buy tapes and books and go to conferences and sing, listen to music, play games. There's all sorts of things you can do, all with the intent of bringing you into this freedom and desire for Christ. But the commercial part of it doesn't work, right? Otherwise, things would have been different. We still get stuck. We have, I mean, there is no country more blessed with Christian stuff than us. No country not that is blessed. And when I tell you the story of Bina, you'll see just how amazing it is that we have these blessings. We get lost, though. We get stuck. We get lost. Ken Boa said, we sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. But why is it that so many people do on the inside? There seems to be an epidemic of Christians who begin well but finish poorly. And I felt that. I felt with the loss of my mom that somehow the wind knocked out of my sails. I just wondered if it was all really true. George Barna wrote, despite the seeming increase in public discussion about religious freedoms, beliefs, and associations, not much has really changed in most people's spiritual lives during the last 10 years. That's a sad statement on us. Why is it so hard? There are, of course, many reasons. We could have a really great discussion about this, but I'm going to suggest just a couple. I think one is that we have a very limited view of our complexity. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a universe in us of complexity. We sort of reduce ourselves to what we're thinking at the moment and what we're doing. And we are surprised when we really show up. But we have deep, deep needs for significance and security. Deep needs for this, because God designed us for that. He wanted us to be sentient and active and creative and hopeful and make contributions and enjoy each other, enjoy our lives, enjoy ourselves. There was a theologian at our school at George Fox University who told this story that he had this very impacting dream. He said he was sure it was from God. You know, he was sound asleep, but he had this vivid, vivid dream. And he was in heaven, and Jesus was standing there, and there was this long, long line of people. And each person would come up to Jesus, and Jesus would speak a word to them, and they would speak back to Jesus. And so here he was in his line, and he was all excited because he kept thinking, Jesus is going to ask me a question. He started to imagine what the question was that Jesus was going to ask him. what is this question going to be that Jesus is going to ask? And he thought about all the things he's written and classes he's taught and people that he's influenced for Jesus. And he's thinking all of these great things. And he got up to Jesus. And Jesus said, Tom, how did you enjoy the life I gave you? He was shocked. He was shocked. And he started to reorient his thinking. Life is meant to be good, even when it's hard. This is our resurrection hope. There is a joy and a goodness and a brightness and a holiness. The fact that we have a Holy Spirit in us, a Christ who died on the cross and overcame death to give us this way of thinking about possibilities, which would crush other people. It would crush other people. So I believe sometimes we have a limited view of our complexity. And a second reason is I think we have an unbalanced view of formation. We talked about formation the other day. It's a process of being conformed to the image of God for the sake of others. But this involves a holistic. This involves all of us. Your external outer world, your inner world, your thinking world, your behavior world, your emotional world. Every single piece of this. And I know you all know this, but we forget it. Spiritual formation is a formation of our thinking, our emotions, and our behavior. We pay attention to all three of those things. Today we're going to be focusing on our thinking. All three come together with Christ at the center. Now, in some denominations, the formation of the mind, study, scholarship, critical thinking is suspect. There are some denominations that think that believing comes only through the Holy Spirit and not anything much from books. And they're especially suspect of books that aren't written by Christians or anything that's not done by a Christian. So they limit the way that the Holy Spirit can influence with ideas and thoughts. Other denominations are into a more emotional experience of God's presence. If you don't feel it, then there's something missing in you. So sometimes worship is really highly charged and fast-paced and full of emotion. Others focus on social justice. What do you do to help others? And they're suspect of anything that is emotional or mystical. I think denominations reflect this. And so often it's like a stool with only two legs, so there's a wobbly part that we don't pay attention to. And for us as leaders, it's really important that we pay attention to all three of these things. Formation is holistic. It involves a attentiveness to the mind, the emotions, and behavior, how we think, how we feel, and how we behave. So formation of the mind is guided by resurrection hope, which we are addressing today. Formation of the emotions is guided by relational holiness, and I'll talk about that tomorrow. Information of behaviors by radical hospitality, and that's for Friday morning. So, resurrection hope. Resurrection hope is the kingdom message. This is the kingdom message that engages our mind with possibility. It is the foundation of Scripture. One God, holy and just, is our hope for life here, today, and into eternity. Yet, and throughout Scripture, we find this dance between people falling into captivity and then finding freedom. This dance goes back and forth. When we're captive, God intervenes and restores hope, and then people fall out of that. So what does this tell us? This is a life rhythm. We have to daily pay attention to this. We don't fix it with one-time decision. Our mind has to pay attention to this over time because our tendency is to stray out of this. Jesus came to restore a permanent kingdom of freedom in God. Nothing can undo that kingdom. We see this clearly in Romans 8:1-2 and 15-16. Therefore now, this great passage. Therefore, now there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we call Abba Father. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our safety, our significance doesn't come out of our making, but out of our adoption. Out of our adoption. The kingdom of God, God's will on earth, is that we are one in God and we are set free to have meaning and purpose and to be loved and cherished. It's not easy. Out of that, we give purpose and meaning and love and we cherish others. Out of it, it flows out of us, then others. When it flows out of us and others experience, and they can have the same kind of hope. This is true resurrection. This is our hope. Throughout Scripture, it's a journey from freedom to slavery. We see this in the garden. We were free. We were with God, having a great time. And when we sinned, we were on our own. Then the Exodus was a journey from slavery to freedom. In Egypt, the Jewish people were in captivity. They were enslaved. And God brought them out with mighty works into freedom. And he was with them in a pillar of fire and cloud. And the temple represented it. This glorious temple represented and held God's presence. And the law guided their freedom, how they could be God's people, a holy nation. But that wasn't enough. So God so loved the world that God sent his son Jesus. Jesus then embodied this journey from slavery to freedom. It isn't going to happen out here. I don't care who we vote for president. It isn't going to happen like that. We get ourselves in a froth about a lot of things, and we don't pay attention to the embodiment of Christ in our very lives and souls. Jesus embodied the journey. He brought us out of the ultimate slavery of sin and death with his resurrection. The journey from slavery to freedom in Christ was not about Jewish glory, but about his inward outbreaking of God's glory throughout the world. It's contagious. It's contagious. It was contagious to me. The reason I finally made a decision to follow God was because I was a counselor at the camp with all these young people and who loved Jesus. I mean, they were just loved Jesus. And I was attracted to that. I said, I want that. I want that. That's what I want. Jesus came to give hope to the world. We're hope bearers. We are resurrection hope bearers. Then the Holy Spirit was sent to empower the church, to be a church of freedom and hope. We can't do this by ourselves. We need each other in a community. Some of you are going to be you're going to be in a place of possibility, and some of you are going to be a place of disillusionment. But together as a community, we listen and hear and lean on each other. And our hope is in your good story. And your service to each other helps lift us up together. That's why it is a community journey. Just as Todd keeps saying over and over, it's about us together. It's about us together. So we are set free in Christ. The Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and it gives us the hope of the resurrection, the dying to self, the rising with Christ. This can thrive in us today. Even in my grief, I can come back to this. Even Ted Haggard came back to it. N.T. Wright wrote, "Hope for Christians is not wishful thinking or blind optimism. It is a mode of knowing, a mode within which new things are possible. Options are not shut down. New creation can happen. Hope is what you get when you suddenly realize
that a different worldview is possible. I am going to see my mom again. I might not feel it, but I know it. And my grief will work its way through my life. So how do we live in our minds with resurrection hope? How do we continue to experience the worldview and the new possibilities of Christ and not the limitations of our own world? We have a mental map. And Todd talks a lot about this too. There are thinking patterns that shape the way we see the world. So we are limited. You're raised in one family, and you're in one church, in one time, in one place, and you have, and your drive and need for security and significance based on your brokenness, those drives, they really limit you. You have particular ways of knowing that are enough to handle God's big world. We need to see and hear and feel the possibilities of God through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. So how do we have the mind of Christ? How do we live with this? I want to use Romans 12 to consider a response to this. The book of Romans is about, as you know, a thorny theological challenge between Christian Jews and Gentiles, about the relationship of the law to faith. That's what Romans was about. A division existed between the Jewish and the Gentile Christian. They were struggling to understand with their minds the gospel outside of the structures of their own mental maps. They knew how it was supposed to work, and yet we had two very different things with the Holy Spirit showing up in each. So how do we do this? So in Romans, Paul presents this really reasoned explanation. It was my favorite book in the Bible when I came back to Christ, was Romans. Because of the beauty of his argument. So he talks to them about the relationship of law to faith and how they are one body, that they're to come back together. Paul explained that the gospel is not about the works of the law, nor, on the other hand, was it about cheap grace, lawlessness. The gospel frees us from this, a faith of works, and enables us through the Holy Spirit to live a higher righteousness that comes from the inside. This results in love of neighbor. So, chapters 1 through 11 are brilliant. They're really exciting. You see Paul's skill as a person of faith with this great mind and his passion for Christ, trying to take these two very divergent groups and talk them through, right through this very complex argument to get them to this clear understanding of how these things work together. So they're brilliant. But then what happens between at the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12 is this. This is extraordinary. He's just been brilliant. And then he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became the Lord's counselor? For from God and through God and to God are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever." In other words, though Paul has brilliantly presented the gospel message, he concludes with the truth that in all humility, there is much we just don't get. In all humility, there is a lot we don't understand. New possibilities are not possible if we're sure we already know. So there's a humility that our knowing comes through the Holy Spirit and our relationship in Jesus Christ. And not just because we know. Our certainty is in Christ. Our certainty is in Christ. And we use the Holy Scriptures to help us understand and learn. But our minds have to be kept open for possibilities. This is the very point of resurrection hope. It's not a one-time thing. God is constantly forming in us and shaping us in God's understanding about life, about people, about ministry, about a worldview. Our minds are too tiny to grasp the full picture. This is why the response to God's kingdom is one of submission to God's will. Then it's a discernment process. So chapter 12 is a pivot chapter, and Paul moves with the word therefore into this. So Paul always, he does a little, you know, encouragement and prayer at the beginning of his books, and then he does teaching, and then he gets to the behaviors. So how does this happen? You know, how do we do this? So with the therefore, he says, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercy, because of our resurrection hope, because of grace, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know, prove what is the will of God, the good, the pleasing, the mature. This beautiful little statement has so much in it for us this morning. I urge you, therefore, Paul is, this word urge, so we're pivoting here, this word urge is like well, there's Eisenhower talking to his troops. That's what I'm trying to say. So, he's trying really hard to impress on them something that matters. They're getting ready to go into battle. So they've been sitting in the class. You've been sitting in here. Talk, 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 talk. Read, read, read. Think, think, think. Okay, now you're going to go out. You're going to go out. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, because of what God has done for us, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this is really weird. Because I don't know about you, but after all that talk about unity and law and grace, I would have expected that the first thing that Paul would have asked us to do would be to go out and share the good news. Or to go do something to bring us together as one. But instead, he does this really odd thing. He says, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. This word for present is a technical term about bringing a sacrifice to the altar. So in the same way that Jesus sacrificed himself on the altar of God for all of us, we bring our bodies to the sacrifice. And the Paul's use of body refers to the whole person. The mind and its intellectual achievements and social relationships, as well as passions and emotions and physical appetites. The whole body gets put on the altar. The body is a very complex decision-making system, and I am going to talk to you more about that some other time, because I want to make sure we have time to practice a discipline. To present our bodies as a living sacrifice, this word is found nowhere else in Scripture. A sacrifice does not live. But we already have a sacrifice. Christ was our sacrifice. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, we are reminded that there is no more eternal sacrifice. It's been done. We sacrifice in very small ways in little struggles, compared to the glory of the kingdom that we will all experience together when this earth is restored and all are one under God's rule and authority. So our parable today is actually an embodied one, because Jesus is the story. It's a story that nobody understands. It's a story I struggle with understanding. I remember the first time I held my first child, my baby girl, and my life just flipped in that moment. And I understood what it was to love something like this girl, this little baby girl I got. So how could God do this? It's a mystery that we spend our lives understanding. But it's an extravagant expression of God's love. That he would take his very own and put it before us, so that there might be between us and our sinfulness and brokenness, this holy resurrected Lord, this open tomb, this new life, this new possibility. This is a parable that makes no sense. But it's a parable that tells us everything we need to know about who God is. But it takes a lifetime to live it. It takes a lifetime to live it. I'm understanding it in a whole new way after my mom's death. Her suffering and her death, It was not easy. But I am beginning to understand resurrection hope in a whole new way. This presentation is holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's holy. It makes God happy. And it's reasonable. It's not a big deal. And yet we are asked to do this. We are asked to do this. And then the rest of it, and do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed. This idea of conform, we've talked about how that we cannot help it. Our world, our limited life experience is shaping us and forcing us to a limited understanding of God. So we are being conformed by this. And so instead, we're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And we know in Scripture that it is the Holy Spirit that can only do this work. There's no way you can transform your mind. It's a little teeny thing up here. Only the Holy Spirit can break through it and refresh it with new possibilities. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We study, we examine, we pray, we do all of these things. But in the end, breaking through those barriers is a Holy Spirit work. So we have to make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit. And this, then, out of that, when we do that, when we present ourselves to God and we allow the transformation of the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, then we can prove, we can discern what is the will of God. We can't discern this outside of this process. And this, again, there's a trilogy. Again, this is good. This makes God happy. This pleases God. This results in our maturation. And we've done that. We've done that too. So we are to strive for the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you the story now of Bina. Bina is a woman leader who modeled this trust, this belief in the resurrection, no matter how much suffering was going on in her life. She modeled it. For the sake of the kingdom, she was going to stand there. Bina Kote is from India. I met her in Singapore when I was speaking at a women leadership conference. She and her husband are actually pastors of a large church in northern India where there are a lot of hostile peoples to Christians. So they suffer a lot on a daily basis. Her husband's often in jail and out of jail and often tortured. Bina was raised, which is interesting, that Bina was raised in a wealthy Hindu family of the Brahmin caste. She was raised Hindu as a Brahmin caste. She was a very spiritual child. All her life, when she's early she can remember, she's telling me this amazing story. She really felt a spiritual life in her. And so she dedicated herself to serving the gods in her house. So every Brahmin house would have what they call a puja room where the gods were. And she would clean them and she would make sure they had their food and she would make sure they had the right stuff for the festivals. I'm getting ahead of myself. Slow down. This is a great story. She spent many, many hours caring for the gods. But one day, it's interesting. Now, she's a little girl. She's about 11 years old. One day, she said to them, "I do and do and you don't do. So why should I come back?" She said she saw a fly going across the face of one of the gods, and she says, "A fly is on your face, and you can't even remove it. How can you help me?" So she asked her parents about her questions, and they just said to her, "This is the way it is. This is the way it is." Her mind didn't understand, but she couldn't accept her parents' answers. So one day, she went out behind her house, and she was asking this question out loud. Who will answer all my questions? Who will answer all my questions? She was 13 at this point. At that moment, an open delivery truck drove by, and a package of papers fell off the back. The binding broke. One paper flew over and landed at her feet. And a shopkeeper ran out and grabbed the rest of the papers. She picked the paper up, and across the top it read, "All questions answered, only the Messiah can give." All questions answered, only the Messiah can give. So, she's a little girl. She went inside. She said, "Dad, who is the Messiah?" Her dad said it was Christian and she should have nothing to do with it. So every day or so, she would go over to the shop and she would buy some little thing because the shopkeeper would take one of those papers and wrap the purchase in it. And then she would go home and she would read it. And this is the scripture that captivated her, Matthew 6:33. She said, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And so she wanted to know what was the kingdom of God. She sought this, but things didn't go well for Bina. It's interesting that she was going to a school, and it was a Christian school, actually, but so there was a little cross on the wall. But many of the wealthy families would send their children to these schools because the education was so good. But then they didn't, you know, expect anything would come of them changing their faith. But it was the cross on the wall. One time, I think the teachers had a gag order, basically, to not try to proselytize, or they would have been kicked out of the country. But what happened is that a substitute teacher came in one day, and he shared his faith, and he explained that cross. And when Bina heard the story of the cross, she says, "If there is a God who would die for me so that I might live again, I accept this God." So this little girl accepted this God. Well, what happened is when she was about 20, so she had gone on to college and trained as a teacher, her father found a Bible in her room. And he kicked her out of the house. He completely disowned her, which meant in this culture, she could not go to any relative or any friend or any neighbor. Nobody could help her. She was absolutely disowned. She was able to pack one suitcase and she was put out on the street. Bina's the one on the right with the short hair. So she decided the only thing, she had this little suitcase and she had her teaching certificate. So she went to a Christian school and she was there. They paid her very, very poorly. She said, "All I ate was ramen noodles." And after she'd been there for like a month or two, they came in. They says, "Well, we're going to give your job to one of the other teacher's nieces." And so they kicked her out again. And she said, Bina said, "My father kicked me out and the Christians kicked me out." This would knock the wind out of your sails, wouldn't it? This would make you question the decisions you had made in your life. She didn't know what to do. She had very little money. In fact, she had just enough money to go back home. But if she went home, she knew that she would have to renounce her faith. So she didn't know what to do. So what she did, she took her little suitcase and she put it in a locker at the train station. She was at the train station. For 7 days, Bina walked on that round that train station platform and she prayed. 7 days. She said, "I tucked my Bible under here like this and I just walked and prayed. I'd open my Bible. I was trying to discern what God wanted me to do. I didn't know what to do next." 7 days. How many of us would have done that? How many of us would have done that? And she had no training. At the end of the seventh day, she got another cab with the money that she had there. She knew there was one other school, Christian school. She would try another Christian school. And the cab driver took her to the wrong one, which ended up to be a good thing because they embraced her. They gave her education. She went on and did an MDiv. She met her husband. He actually is has a doctorate and is a really wonderful pastor. And things start, she had three little girls. Even though there's a lot of suffering at the time, things were going well for Bina. 10 years, though, later, after her father had kicked her out, she asked her father if she could come home to introduce him to his grandkids.
And he said, yes. And to her great surprise, when she arrived at the house, he came out to her. He fell at her feet, and he started crying, and he asked for her forgiveness. The prodigal son reversed. The prodigal daughter comes home, and the father begs for forgiveness. Where does this happen? This is our resurrection hope. This is a God that can reach into a family, even when there's no word, and explode and bring life and hope. This morning I have a discipline of resurrection hope found in Romans 12:1, and the discipline is called presenting your body. I think every single minister needs to do this on a regular routine. It works like this. Before you get out of bed, or before you fall asleep, or during the day in your office, you get down on the floor on a regular basis. And I think morning's a good time, or evening, but I'm a morning person, so I think morning's good for everything. So I don't know what it would be for you, but sometime during the day where you can be completely alone, you lay yourself down on the floor, on your back, as if you were a living sacrifice, and you present your body to God. And you say this simple prayer. It's a simple prayer of submission to God. This simple prayer of, Lord, my body. Everything in you, when we present our bodies, everything that might be in you, we present to God. Your good things, your bad things, your messy things, your tired things, your hopeful things, your grief, your successes, it all gets put up to God. You lay there and you say, Lord, my body, you take, I would say 15 minutes, but it might take practice to get to 15 minutes. And give this to God. And what it does, this is what we are called to do, to know the mind of God. We are called to present our body. So I want you to present it physically. Lay down on the ground and present your bodies as a prayer. Lord, my body. And everything that comes up in you and works in you, just Lord, my body. Lord, my body. For you, Lord, my body. To create space, we talked yesterday about the need to create Sabbath space, sacred space, where the Holy Spirit is being attended to. It's an I'm here kind of a prayer. And we're not trying to attain or make happen or explain or do any intercession or any work. It's simply a gift God asks us to do. This is holy. It's pleasing to God. It's our reasonable service of worship that we would lay down and do that. Now, if I thought I could get away with it, I would make you all lay down right now and do this on the floor. But I know that's probably not a good idea. So I'm going to resist my temptation to make you lay down here in public in front of each other. But what I'd like to suggest is that you go do that. That you go do that. That you go back to your room or go out on the lawn or someplace just for a few minutes. Just lay your body out. Feel what it's like to lay your body out vulnerable to God and pray this prayer. Just try that, and then we can talk about it. We can talk about your experience and have a question and answer, because I want you to have time to do this. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we thank you that our hope is only in you. That your resurrection is our resurrection. Nothing this world can do to us can destroy the hope that we have in you. And it will try. Lord, we present our bodies to you. All that we are, who we are, what we might be, we present to you, Lord. And I pray that you would bless each one. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Help them to find this place of sacrifice to you in their own lives, that they might be restored to their own full resurrection hope. I pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So I invite you just to go quietly. Don't talk to each other. If you go get some coffee, go find a place to lay down. We start at... to Todd's. You have 10:45. You have 45 minutes, which is a wonderful time to go and do this. Please go and try this. And then we'll talk about it later.